Well, praise God, we are in the book of James, chapter 5. We've graduated out of chapter 4. It seems like months. We are in the book of James, chapter 5. And I'm going to pick up at verse 3. I think we had already touched on that last week, but I'm going to, by way of introduction, just to wade into the verses that we're really going to look at, I'm going to start with verse 3. Your gold and silver is cankered. Now, James is he's turning his assault, his attack, his righteous indignation on the rich and their fate, and how first the crimes that they have committed, and your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were a fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last days. Gold and silver, like we said last week, it cannot rust. It cannot corrode. It cannot turn to dust. But James is saying that they have hoarded money and wealth for such a long time that if gold and silver could tarnish, could rust, could corrode, that would be the problem with the money that they had hoarded because they'd saved for so long. He's exaggerating here. Just saying that you save this money, you don't need it, you've got more than you could ever use, and you set it aside, and it's rotting. And it shall be a testimony against you, and eat your flesh as it were fire. And this is an allusion, I believe, to the flames of hell. And we had that testimony, as I read from that book about a month ago, about the gentleman that was taken to hell, and what he witnessed there, and how those the flesh, especially that one woman, that was just hanging. And they were just so steeped in their own sin, and that was smothering them. But it shall eat your flesh as it were fire, for you've heaped treasure together for the last days. What are the last days? And we just got done saying, matter of fact, there's a point of interest that we are in the last minutes of the last days right now. And again, and I know, and I confess openly, that this world could go on for another million years or millions of years. Who knows? When God is done, he's done. Mm-hmm. But the way things are pointing right now, there's so many signs, so many things have happened, so many things are happening. We just talked about the hatred, the animosity, the slander that's going on from the White House all the way down to the house with the white fence on Main Street, everywhere around the world, in families, friends, relationships. It very openly seen in politics, the hatred. It's not about doing the right thing for the country anymore. It's about having your own way and getting a leg up on the opposing party and bringing down someone big and powerful and then not being able to understand why they do it to you when they get their turn. Boy, when's it all going to end? It'll end when it really ends, when the Lord comes back and puts an end to it. When we go from being a democracy with a ruler to a theocracy with a king. And that king, of course, is going to be the king for which this was all intended, our Lord Jesus. And then there will be a theocracy here for 1,000 years. But anyways, that's got nothing to do with what I'm talking about. The last of the last days. And the last days began... the last days, in proper theology, it is the time between the time that Jesus came on earth and when he returns. So we are much closer now to these period of the last days, to his return than ever before. And for thousands of years, I mean, the apostles were talking about the imminent return of the Lord. And they were looking, good morning, Pastor, with great anticipation for the Lord's return. Mm-hmm. And I remember when I got saved and I was first exposed, you know, to Revelation and the coming of the King and the rapture, how excited I was. I've got to tell everybody and get them ready because the Lord is coming. He could be here at any minute. You don't have any idea. You've got to get saved. You've got to get right with God. God is coming any minute. And I tell my family and friends, and everybody thought I was really about half a bubble out of plum. And I'm sure it must have appeared that way. But the fact of the matter is, he could still come. Good morning, Mike. He could still come at any moment. Yeah, go ahead, Jim.
And even if he doesn't return, as the way Roger's describing it, he's coming for you. He's coming for every individual person. So if you're heaping up treasure, I mean, this speaks to me and all of us in many ways. If you're doing things for yourself rather than for the kingdom, it's going to be held against you. So if you have treasures that he's allowed you to, through your talents and that you've acquired, you better be sharing with others, because it doesn't pay on the other side. He's not going to accept that as a offering or anything else. He's just going to say, you should have used that to further your...
You know, and I've heard, you know, I've had some friends who are very full of zeal for the Lord, and I'm not taking away from that, but, you know, why should I save any money? Why should I plan for the future? You know, God's going to come and take care of me. And, you know, and I'm sure he will, but I think God expects us to be wise and innocent. Mm-hmm. And I was just talking the wisdom of having something in place for retirement. My wife and I were prolific savers. We always had been, and we were able to put our children to college. That was our heart's desire. I know not everybody can do that, but right from the very start, it was our desire that we would put money aside for that. And well, there was some years that it was pretty tight. We had two or three of them in college at one time, or at least two. Yeah, one had already graduated. So, but that was something that the Lord had put on our heart, and we wanted to do that. And God has a lot of illustrations in the Old Testament, especially about saving for the future, planning for the winter, planning for the days to come, you know, setting aside for the time when the harvest may be lean. And, you know, as we all know now, that we're not going to be young forever. And the day when I could go out and really be a good force in the lucrative force in the labor market, those days are gone. You know, it's a hard time getting out of bed sometimes now. It's a whole different world out there, but because we planned and saved, you know, we're able to get by, you know, on our retirement. So, yeah, praise God. But it is a good thing to plan for the future, and I don't think that's the assault here that's being made. That it's good to save, it's good to plan, but I will tell you that whenever we have an opportunity to give to different organizations out there that speak to our hearts, and I don't want to promote any of them, but there's probably 8 or 9 that we consistently support because they speak to our hearts and we believe in their mission and what they're doing, and we try to give and support them as well, and you know, we support some missionaries. And again, just to say that if you hold on to your money too tight, you know, God will have to pry your fingers off of it someday, because you cannot take it with you. So, you know, again, good to plan for the future. Make sure you have enough money to take care of your needs, because you do not want to be a burden to your other family members. And that's a good point right there to make, that, you know, I don't want to be a burden to my children. There's a joke out there, live long enough so you can be a burden to your children. Yeah, but, We don't want to be that. So again, to plan finances, but to hoard money. And I remember talking about going to some of the different, you know, my wife liked being near the water or in some of the different harbors in Boston and Nova Scotia. We've driven and just boats and rows of yachts. And who's got this kind of money? It's just hard to fathom. But again, and there's nothing wrong with having a great deal of money. We know one person in particular that's extremely rich, extremely wealthy, very successful contractor. And, boy, he is a philanthropist. He blesses people with his money. And, you know, so money can be a curse if you don't handle it well. And to have a lot of it, even if you do handle it well, is a curse sometimes. But God gives it to whom he will elect. Okay, and I'm not even going to say to whom can handle it, but he gives it to whom will elect. And I praise God that that all your needs are being met, because that is the big thing. If you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, yeah, you know it. That's it. All these other things. What are the other things? Food, clothing, shelter,
blessings,
yes, and ceaseless blessings. From the open windows of heaven, it will continue to pour down on you. And God is just, he has the resources of the whole world, the whole universe, to disperse to his children if need be. So, you know, our faith is not shortened there, that God really can meet all of our needs if we trust in Him. So the last days, I want to touch on that just a little bit. What does the last days mean for you? What does it mean for me? I'm going to tell you. It means second return of our Lord Jesus Christ, when the trumpet's going to sound and we're going to meet with Him in the clouds. And the Greek word is aether, and that's the area, the level of the clouds. The clouds around the mountaintops. That's what the Greek word, A-I-T-H-E, aether, means. That level of the clouds that gather around the mountaintops, roughly 3,000 to 5,000 feet. That's where we're going to see Him, right there. That's where we're going to see Him. And what if you're sleeping when it happens? Go right up through the ceiling and all of a sudden looking down and all the lights down below. Have you ever thought about it? I mean, have you ever thought about that day? I think about it. I plan about it. What my first thoughts are going to be. What's going on? What's going on? As we go up through the roof. As we start looking down and the cars below get smaller. And we realize... as the realization breaks over you, excuse me, that what we've been dreaming about, the blessed hope, is actually occurring. Mm-hmm. And as we're going up, we look up and see all around us that there are others as well, ascending, just as we are. And as we look all around the skies are full of tiny black specks. And as we get closer, we're surrounded by the family of God, all rising together to meet with Christ in the clouds.
Are we going to go that slow? Or are we going to go fast?
I don't know if we're going to be high velocity or I don't know. But I know that we're going to be...
like heights, so it's going to have to...
The thing about it is that this thing is going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye.
Amen.
And these bodies, these corruptible bodies, are going to put on incorruptibility. And so the fears, the anxieties, the hang-ups about being up high, you know.
They won't have it anymore.
They won't have it, right. And we'll just be filled with first astonishment. Mm-hmm. Then the realization that it's actually happening, that we are being raptured, we're being lifted off this world, and
we'll be in awe.
Yeah. Be absolutely full of amazement. And then the reality and the realization is going to break over us then in the next couple of seconds. We're going to be face to face with the lover of our soul, the Lord Jesus, our dear brother that has paid such a price for us to be with Him for all eternity. We're going to see Him face to face, and we're going to meet with Him there in the clouds. What a day that's going to be. And honestly, I tell you that that event could happen before this day is out, or may not happen, like I said, for another million years. But I don't think it's going to go on that long, but you know, no one can say. That's why I want to make it very clear. I'm no prophet. I've got no word of revelation, and I'm not reading anyone's testimonies that God told them it's going to happen such and such a day, because no man knows the day nor the hour. But I do want to tell you that that day could happen before we draw our last breaths here, that this could be the generation, us, you and me, that will experience this amazing.
And Jesus doesn't know either, right?
Jesus did not know when He was down here on the earth, and that's because He is fully God now. He's been fully God, He's fully man, He's been restored to deity. I do like to think in my heart that He knows that the Holy Spirit, that there's no secrets between Father and the Holy Spirit, between the Holy Spirit, Father, and Jesus, that they are three in one. And again, that's me reading between the lines, Mary Ellen. And I could be all wet on that, but when Jesus was down on this earth, He was as much a human being as you and I right now are. And the only revelation He had, the only thing He knew, was what the Holy Spirit revealed to Him. And guess what? That's exactly the same revelation we have, whatever the Holy Spirit reveals to us. So that's why He walked in our shoes. We are walking in the same path that He did. And that's why He did not know then. And again, I could have that wrong. Pastor, you want to?
No, I think you're right.
Okay. Mm-hmm. All right. Well, good.
Yeah.
Because, you know, He is fully God. Mm-hmm. He is the one, let's remember, that created all this. Mm-hmm. the universe, the billions of galaxies that they still haven't found the end of, that he is the author and creator of all of that, that he is the powerful God. Yes, and despite the fact that he humbled himself to such a degree, you know, people like to think, well, he's impotent. Nothing could be further from the truth. He is not impotent. He is the most meek, humble being that you could ever imagine, because he set aside that kind of power and deity to come down here and be abused by the very creatures he created. I don't think you could describe a greater act of humility than that. Again.
Roger?
Yes, go ahead.
Didn't you just say that foxes have holes and birds have nests, but he had nowheres. So the treasure that he heaped up wasn't the treasure that we're talking about here. Go to, you rich men, and howl now, because the treasures you are cankered. I mean, aren't we talking? The point I was making was Jesus' treasures were shared with everyone. The universe, he created it all for us to enjoy. But these people that, you know, I do have a problem with rich people that don't share. Arrogant people, I do have a problem with it. I ask God to help me with it. But it speaks to those who have decided the wrong way. Your treasure, you don't really heap it up, Roger, in my humble opinion, because you share what God gave you. So you're certainly not going to be condemned for what you did with your treasure, because you shared it. But the person, I think, beneath their describing here is...
Yes, well, James is, he is attacking the unsaved rich, the greedy rich. It's a spiritual problem that so many people in this time, this era on the earth have. You know, this other gentleman running for president got $20 billion. And some other guy was just named to the place at the top of the wealthiest men on the earth. He's got over $100 billion. Just, it's hard to even fathom that kind of wealth. And I know it's invested in different things and ownings around the globe and all that, but wow, that can mess with your mind with who you really are, which is nothing. Who are any of us? We're nothing. We have no rights. You know, we may have power down here because some may have power because they have bank accounts with 8 or 9 digit figures. And you know, again, wealth can be a blessing or it can be a curse. And if you don't share it and spread it around and do good with it, boy, it is a curse. And it's a noose that gets tighter and tighter around your neck. Destroys relationships. Destroys friendships. You know, creates situations from which there's no return. And it can be a wonderful thing or it can be a terrible thing. And James is addressing that right here. So I'm gonna continue on. In verse 4, behold, now he's talking to it is thought unsaved rich people, because in every other case, he calls them brothers. All right, not so in this scenario. So it's been labeled in all the commentaries as the unsaved rich, and this is their fate. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped and are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Bunch of nuggets in here. The hire of the laborers who have reaped your fields, you've kept back by fraud, they cry, and the cries of those which have reaped have entered into the ears of the Lord God Almighty. You know, there's still a lot of this going on today. I remember when our president was running for election that, you know, of course, everybody comes out of the woodwork and, you know, either to praise him or to curse him. And all these casinos that he had. I remember one guy that he was in piano sales and he had brought this grand piano to the Trump casino. And he'd gotten a down payment just to bring it, and he brought it there, and he asked for the rest of his money. He said, oh, you'll get it in the mail. And he waited and waited and called and called and called, and they told him, you're not getting any more of your money. That's it. You'll never come back here again. So very often, lady, you got people that own the greenhouse there talking to him on Route 49, a friend of mine, bringing plants to some of the big different distributors, Walmart, Lowe's, Home Depot, and he brings them there and never sees any more of his money. And that's just the way it is. And you know what? If they owe you $10,000, time you hire a lawyer, you go to prosecute, there's your $10,000. I was working for a contractor. I need to mention his name. I was running work for him, and he began to do work up on Middle Settlement Road, putting in a driving range. And worked on the project, beautiful project, came great, really, really done to perfection. And the gentleman I was working for went to get his money and said, no, you're not going to get your money. We're done. That's it. Take us to court. That was the line. Take us to court. So the man I worked for was well-connected, liked in the community, a lot of friends that were lawyers. So after this was all over with, he went to that lawyer that was supporting, that was his friend. And he said, did this guy, Joe Blow, that I did the golf course for, did he ever plan to pay me right from the beginning? And the lawyer shook his head. No, it was all part of a plan. You would never get a nickel for that work. I mean, that's... And then they stayed in business for 5 years, and then they declared bankruptcy, moved on to somewhere else. This is the mentality, you know, in big business, that you've got to know just where you can press the limits and how much you can get away with. And it is the exact same thing that is being referred to in the scriptures, right? That was going on 2,000 years ago, that these landowners were hiring all these reapers, all these men to come in and harvest their crops, which you're going to get great gain from. And there is never an intention at all to pay them. Never. It was a part of a plan to defraud these poor, helpless workers that were living hand to mouth, and they had no recourse, no means to fight back, just completely being taken advantage of by these rich, wealthy people. I work in construction all my life, and I've met some pretty different kind of characters, and I'm just going to... Colorful characters, a salt of the earth. I mean, there's a four-letter word in every other sentence. But if they say yes, it means yes. If they say no, it means no. If they say they are your friend, they are your friend to the dying day. And I had one of these gentlemen like that worked for me. Very rough, very crude. But he died for me in a minute. And he told me this story about his hands were licensed on the police station because he fought so much. He hurt so many people with his fist that his hands were licensed as weapons. Wow. So anyways, this is the kind of guy he was. Anyways, doing this one job, put an addition on the house, garage underneath, apartment overhead, and, going along good. He got his first draw, second draw late, and there were four draws, I think. And so the owner said, I don't have the third draw. I give it to you when you finish, the third and the final draw. Mm. I said, okay, all right. So he's there, last stage, putting finishing touches, cleaning up his tools, getting ready to load. And he asked the guy for his money. The guy says, well, I didn't care for the shade of the paint. It's streaky. Not all the nail holes are touched up. And he just starts going on and on, like, counting on his head all the different things, reasons why he did not like the job my friend did for him. And all the while he's walking, and my buddy grabbed the chain out of the back of his truck, and he walked into the garage, and he wrapped the chain around one post, and he brought it over, wrapped. And all the while the guy is going on about the paint and the roof and the shingles, and he wrapped it around the second post and brought it over, and he had this old Chevy Blazer. Ooh. Big thing. I remember when it ran, it went lug, 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 lug. I mean, big motor in it. And all the while the guy, and he took it over and put it on the tow panel on the back of his truck and got in his truck, and the guy's standing there at the window, and my buddy, you know, lets a clutch out and takes a slack out of the chain. And that guy finally realizes what is going on, that he just wrapped the chain around both posts, going to pull those two posts out of the columns, and this whole addition was going to come down and be a pile. And, you know, again, some people, you know, don't want to bet it, but there's some people who just don't care. My buddy didn't care. So, and as he took the tension out of that chain, this chain came up in the air, and the truck began to strain just a little bit, so the tone of the motor changed, and this guy realized what was going on, and he pulled his checkbook out right there and wrote the amount for the rest of the job. And, you know, it worked out good for my buddy. But I'm just saying, there's so many people that are so terribly defrauded mm-hmm. in this day and age by people that have access to wealth and power. And it's been going on for 2,000 years, and it's still going on today.
Amen.
Anyway, I know that story's got absolutely nothing to do with the Holy Scriptures, but anyways. Well, yeah, right, just trying to shore up the point. Yep, yep. This really is, like we said, it is a constant in big business today. And you get in business, about the first thing you got to do is get yourself a good lawyer, because there are so many people out there to try to take advantage of what it is that you're trying to do. And God hears the cries. It may seem to go unnoticed down here, and people that so much go under the rug because it's not worth it to hire a lawyer, and you put a mechanic's lien against a person who doesn't pay you. But God hears the cries of those that have not been paid, of those that have been defrauded. God hears those cries. So even though it may seem that he has not, that he may forget your sin because you've been forgiven, but unrepentant sin and that kind of wickedness will be remembered and will be brought up again in judgment day. I believe it with all my heart and soul. And I think, since we're on it, 1,000 years, I think that's going to be judgment right there. And I think that witnesses are going to be called. You're going to be called to be witnesses. And God's going to bring all those in from hell, and they're going to have their say. They're going to have a day. That's why I think it's going to go on for 1,000 years. And again, this is the book of Roger I'm thinking from right here, that God is so righteous and fair that he's going to give them their day in court, and that they will be judged. And all the cries of those that have been defrauded, the cries and screams of those that have been raped and murdered and butchered and killed silently. Ever watch 2020? All these unsolved cases are going on, and nobody knows. Some of them just, nobody knows what happened. Somebody was killed in the dark, and this one said that, and they were acquitted, and nobody knows. And so many murders that have never been solved. But you know what? There is somebody that knows. He knows the great details of all these cases. And you know what? He may forget your sin because you've repented of it, but for unrepentant sin, it will be remembered, and it'll be put up on a big screen TV, maybe, for them to see and remember. So they cannot deny it. They cannot talk their way out of it. Judgment will be a terrible thing, and we want no part of it. Mm-hmm. We will be judged. You and I will be judged for sins of omission, for things we did not do, prompting the Holy Spirit that we ignored, for our lack of I'm struggling for words here right now.
Obedience.
Disobedience to the Holy Spirit, and our rewards, supposedly, whether they will be judged, whether they're gold, silver, hay, wood, or stubble, that whether we were doing things for the wrong reason, whether we did not do things that we were supposed to do, but we will stand before God for that. We will be judged. But we will not be judged for our sins. Why? Because our sins have been completely, thoroughly forgiven.
Hallelujah.
By the shed blood of Jesus. So, but we will be judged on our works. There. Thank you. I finally got it. Thank you, Lord. Okay. Judged for our works that we did or did not do.
So then what's the next step after that? I mean, we're going to be staying.
Oh, that's right. There's no...
Yeah, but there's different levels of... Like once the Christians are judged for, I would say, God gave us talents, and if we don't use them for His glory, you know, like you said, we're going to be judged. So He's not going to sweep it under the rug more. So we're going to be staying in heaven. I mean, I'm trying to keep up being repented and doing stuff. But, I mean, everybody slaps.
I don't think that anybody gets a better, bigger apartment or mansion than anybody else. There will be no spanking.
Yeah.
But again, it is in the way I might understand. Yeah. Debbie, those are good, relevant questions. Is in the amount of awards that you get, the crowns that you get, the awards that you receive in heaven.
I think you lose some of your rewards, right?
It could be that you do not get them again. If your works were done
right.
for show, that you may not get a crown. Mm. There's
right.
six different crowns listed in the scripture.
Five?
I was close. Right. Five different crowns listed. Okay. Maybe there's one extra one. I was thinking from me somewhere. I don't know. Five.
It says, look to yourself that you do not lose your reward.
Mm-hmm.
So you can lose your rewards.
Right.
That's what the judgment seat is all about. The real question is, what do the rewards profit you in heaven?
Yeah.
Why are they given?
Okay.
I think that's what Debbie's asking.
Yeah.
It is exactly what you're asking.
What are these rewards for? What is it going to... One person gets all these rewards and another one gets maybe one. What is the difference between the two in heaven?
There have been so many testimonies given about people wearing crowns in heaven and others having none. And I do not believe, again, as I said earlier, that it makes any difference as far as where you're going to be living. If there's one side of the golden street that has a New Hartford and the other side is Utica. I don't think it works that way. But again, I believe it's only in the crowns that you receive. And you know what we do with those crowns anyways? We lay them at his feet. Because it is because of his grace and his goodness and his guidance, the guidance of the Holy Spirit, that we've had the opportunity to do anything at all. And again, it is about our choice down here. What do we do with what we've been given?
Amen.
And we've all been given gifts. And if the custodian, on the one hand, and the great evangelist, on the other, okay? We're talking opposite ends of the spectrum, okay? And the custodian drops his tithe in every week, and he caring and giving, always looking for someone to help. And the evangelist is wallowing, and I'm talking about somebody, I know it, in all this money and sex and pride and greed. And tens of thousands of people have come to Christ because of his word and his TV show. Well, we've got the custodian on the one hand and the evangelist on the other. Okay, do you get what I'm saying?
Amen.
And they're both going to be saved, both going to heaven, both going to be walking the streets of gold, but one is going to have numerous crowns and accolades, and the other one's just going to be saved. Okay, because he did it all for the wrong reason. And although he's extremely repentant now, it was all done for the wrong reason. There was premeditated sin, constant sin involved that flew in the face of everything he was saying. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
So, anything else you care to add to that, Pastor?
Well, I think that these crowns also have something to do with the millennium, because Jesus said to the man, because thou hast been faithful, I will make thee a ruler over 10 cities. So there's rulership in the millennium. So it has something to do with leadership, rulership, but of course there won't be any jealousy. So a person who doesn't have the same position is not going to be jealous of the man who rules 10 cities. But there has to be a difference, or why would Christ point that out?
Yes.
I will make you a ruler over 10 cities, he says.
Mm-hmm.
So, but the main thing of it is, in the millennium with us, because there'll be regular human beings in the millennium too, remember. With us, there won't be any jealousy or sin or any of that.
Right, because we will not have the flesh to contend with.
Right.
That'll be gone.
But there will be people, of course, in the millennium who have their flesh. They're going to come out of the tribulation into the millennial period.
Mm-hmm.
They're going to give birth to children. Those children will live in the kingdom, and at the end, Satan will lead them out, many of them.
Right.
Right. It's an amazing thing, the millennium, because it really goes back to the Garden of Eden, a choice again. And God's going to prove to man that you can live in perfect utopia, and in the end, your heart's going to rebel against the king. That's the whole thing of the millennium.
Right. Just like it started.
The heart of man. Yeah. Right.
So the judgment seat of Christ is before the millennium?
Yes.
So there's your answer.
Because otherwise, how could he say to him, I'll make you a ruler over all these cities? He's already been judged and rewarded.
Right. Good point. Timing is everything. But
the judgment seat of Christ is right after the rapture, or
I believe very soon after the rapture. Am I correct?
I believe so.
Yeah.
I think it's the next great event.
And again,
and the marriage supper of the Lamb.
Despite what commentary you read, and there are plenty of them out there on this, that they all different points in the timetable, but the weight of the opinion falls that it's right after the rapture.
Amen.
Yeah. Okay. Very good. Well, we are out of time. I don't know who stole 45 minutes, but...
I love it.
Anyways.
See, Roger, one thing is that people don't understand today is that basically after the rapture, the coming, is we're only going to spend 7 years in heaven. That's it. And then we're coming back to earth, to the millennial period.
Right.
So
where we will rule and reign with him.
Right. People think we're going to live in heaven forever. That's not true. We're coming back to this earth, to a literal earth, to reign with him for 1,000 years.
In a theocracy.
That's right.
Is that when we get our rewards during the millennium?
No. That's when the rewards are given in heaven, but for the millennial period. They have to do with positions in the millennial.
Because some may be ruling over countries or governments, nations, parts of the world. We will rule and reign with him. I don't want that. But you'll say, well, I can't do that. I don't know nothing about government politics. But you will be qualified.
Mm-hmm.
Who he calls, he qualifies to do whatever it is that he has called you to do. And so that janitor that I was talking to you about, you know, he could be ruling all of South America. He could be ruling, you know, he could be the head of all the governors. I'm just saying that this is how it goes in the kingdom of God, that power, prestige, your noble birth stands for absolutely nothing. It's where you fall in his kingdom. What you've done for him, what you've done for the king, and he is paying attention, whether you are a janitor or a super evangelist, it doesn't mean a thing, because he's looking at the condition of your hearts.
Amen.
Are you hungry for him? Are you willing to serve him? Do you want to be used? Do you want to do more for him? What is your relationship? That's what he's looking at. So because you're of humble birth and you didn't stand for a whole lot down here now, this time, this era of your life doesn't stand for nothing in the kingdom picture, okay? Whole different scenario. I got to close so we can get out to church.
And Roger, the thing of it is, I want to just say this. I just looked up the 10 wealthiest pastors in America. They are all worth more than $100 million. I don't think the Lord minds pastors having money, but $100 million, and the richest ones are worth between $700 to $800 million. That's a lot of money. I just hope they're good stewards.
I hope so. We talked about all that, because if you hoard it, it will judge you.
Yes.
Amen. Father God, we thank you so much, Lord, for this time we've had together, Lord, for this study that's been conducted, Father, and where it's taken us. Lord, I just ask the richest blessings on services, Father God, on all that will be said and done, the praise and the worship, that it be for your honor and glory. And Father God, that we may be growing through all of this, Father, as we look to you, Father, for all good things.
Yes.
And we thank you in Jesus' amazing name. Everyone said, Amen. I'm sorry, we are late.
Wow. Yes.
Doris, you'll have your same body.
But I'll know
you're really.
Everything would have been you.
I don't know when I'm going to get that body, but 33 years old.
Yes.
Thank you very much.
Yes. We're going to be together in the kingdom.
All right.
Hallelujah.
Isn't that a grand? And you'll never be sick again.
New earth.
Thank you. No, I saw you have an excellent.
Go.
Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Mike.
Praise the Lord.
Thank you, sir.
God bless. Thank you, Pastor. God bless you. Good stuff. Yes.
Good.
Boy, yes. All stir us up. God bless you.
Oh, God bless you, Debbie.
Where's Tim? I don't know. I have no clue. He stays up till 2:30 in the morning. He must every morning. What can you be doing? Because I fall asleep in the chair, and I thought, you know, my oxy did stuff, and that's why I have a hard time trusting Tim. So, I don't know where he is. He didn't say anything.
You think it's all hinged on this whole situation here?
I don't know. He doesn't talk. He doesn't talk. I don't know. I just keep praying, Lord, just take him out of my life. I don't know. I don't. I'm just so confused.